Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected. Guys, when I was growing up, we would always go to the fair. Any fair people here that like going to the fair? Yeah, what's your favorite part about the fair? Food. Scones, okay. Elephant ears, yes. The honey sticks, no, when they give them to you for free. No, I don't know, that's not. The what? Oh, corn dogs, yes, all the things. So when I was a kid, we used to go to the fair. One year in particular, I have like burnt into my memory that I will never forget. I was walking with my parents and we were looking at the ducks and the chickens and the animals and just kind of walking around. And I was feeling pretty confident, you know, so I like let go of my mom's hand and we're just, you know, it's the fair. It's a little busy, right? And I felt good. Like I knew where my parents were. I knew where things were. And I'm just, you know, walking along and I reach up to hold my mom's hand and I'm holding this hand and I'm walking and I realized I was holding a hand, but it was definitely not my mom's hand. It was the hand of a total stranger. And in that moment, I no longer had the safety of my parents to guide me in this chaotic place. The place that feels the safest for kids, for any child really, is the presence, to be in the presence of a loving and attentive adult. To know where our parents are and to have them know where we are, right? It's everything to us. To be close enough that we can just kind of hold their hands, know where they are, and then know that they know where we are. There's comfort in that. And as a child, this is what it means to experience safety. And as we turn to and focus on this very idea in Psalm 91 today, we're continuing our series, Spring in the Psalms. It's an invitation to a life of safety and rest and flourishing. By the way, I did find my mom, so I'm not just an orphan now. I did, yeah, yeah. Some lady, just yeah. And she goes, "Sweetie, are you?" Hello. And we went to the place where they turn in lost children, thankfully. And yeah, it was the longest 4 minutes of my life. All right, so we're going to turn to Psalm 91. And we'll pick it up there. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 16. We'll read the whole thing. We're not really going to cover the whole thing because we don't got time for that. I wish we did, but I don't want you guys to be here for like 2 hours. So we're going to cover as much as we can. But it starts out like this in verse 1. It says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and He is my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge and faithfulness. Oh, his faithfulness will be a shield and a rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Thousands may fall at your side, 10,000s at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, 'The Lord is my refuge,' and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lions and the cobras. You will trample the great lion and the serpents. And the serpent, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show my salvation." Amen. Well, this psalm is overall a reminder for us where the safest place to be is. Where we are to go if we are truly going to truly experience flourishing. And if you're anything like me, you may know what it means to have proximity with God. Anybody know what it means to be close with Jesus? In your head, but at times, if you're like me, you drift, right? It's like I'm close to Jesus in, as the idea of that, but I'm not really close to him in my life. And if you're anything like me, you may know what it means. You may know what it means to do that. If you're like me, you may know what it means to invite God into every aspect of your life. Yet there are areas of my life at times in which I go at life alone. Well, the safety that is found in being near to the one who is ultimately for our good. And what I'd like to do today is look at this psalm, not just as information to take in, because we can do that, but as an opportunity to really examine our lives, to really ask ourselves a question, am I really living out what this psalm invites us to? Like, am I really living out what is on offer here? Are there areas where the picture of what's happening in this psalm, which we will unpack, the picture that's painted here as life with God, does my life with God look like this life with God? So what I'll do is I'll walk through the text this morning, a verse or two at a time, kind of make some observations on the text. And then I'd like to invite you just to come with open and honest hearts before the Lord, even now just opening yourself up this morning to what he might want to say to you about that. Open and willing to allow the Lord to just change your mind, to be your teacher. Lainey talked about repentance last week. It's just willing to change your mind and say, you know what? I think this is a better way to think. I'm actually gonna walk it out to see yourself and God maybe more rightly today. Does that sound good? Okay, so we'll pick it up in verse one, but before we do, let's pray. Holy Spirit, Father, we just open ourselves up to you. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, that you would be our teacher this morning. God, we open ourselves up to you and you who is truth, you who is reality, you who really knows what it means to flourish. You've got the picture of what life is and life to the full is. And so, Lord, we just want to get ourselves in line with that. And so we open ourselves up to whatever you might want to say and whatever you might want to do. I pray that my words, Lord, would be from you, that even I, my flesh, all of that would just get out of the way so that you can speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So picking it up in verse one, it says this, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. So what does that mean? Couple observations, especially about the words there. So dwells. The word dwell here, it's just like the word abiding in the New Testament. You guys are familiar with the John 15 talks about abiding with Jesus. It means to remain, to settle down, to settle down with. The word remain or abide similarly carries the idea of making your home with God, making your home in God and God making his home in you or with you. The word shelter, the next word, is like a hiding place or like this secret place with the Lord. One commentator says the secret place, it's not escapism, but it's communion. Now line one of the psalm, if you were to kind of couple those lines together, it reads a bit like this, you know, with a little better understanding of those words. Whoever has intimate communion with God, making their home with him, a secret place with him, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Okay, so what does resting in the shadow of the Almighty mean, though? So we'll unpack that, and then we'll kind of put it back together, synthesize it together. Well, the word rest here, this word loon, right? It carries this idea of staying somewhere permanently, like staying somewhere permanently. In the context, I want you to think about like the Israelites. They're sort of this like nomadic culture. So they're like always wandering. You're reading about like the Israelites in the desert, like they're trying to find this promised land, right? They're on this journey of this promised land that God had told them about where... like they could do nothing more really until they found that than just pitching a tent, right? They would temporarily pitch a tent. There you go. And for them to experience God's blessing like fully would have been to come to a place where they could kind of permanently settle down and call this place home, right? But they weren't quite, you read like 40 years of them just not really figuring that out. Do you guys remember how they got to the promised land? Anybody? Well, they kind of wandered around, but what did they do? What does it say that they did? As they followed God. Okay, maybe, okay. They followed a pillar of fire by night, right? And what did they follow by day? A cloud, right? So to make it to the promised land, they had to follow a cloud, right? They had to stay under the shadow of the cloud to be able to make sure that they were going to go to the place that God was leading them. Had they not followed the cloud, well, even with the cloud, they still had a tough time. But if they had not followed the shadow of the cloud or stayed in the shadow of the cloud, they would have not found the place where God was leading them. Not only that, the word shadow is, it's referring to this idea of protection, right? So in the midst of course, like we've got this climate in the ancient Near East, like how would you guys describe the climate in the ancient Near East? Yeah, it's like desert, right? So it's just blistering heat in the summer, right? So it's really like to survive this climate in like the dead of the summer and then, you know, the arid Near East would really require shade. Like it was an absolute necessity for survival. The shade meant relief and protection from the sun. And it was a way to really like cool down and recover your life as you were out and about. In essence, the second half of the verse one is saying that available to the people of God, available to all of us, is this permanent place of safety and protection. But here's the thing. It's dependent on the first half of the verse. It doesn't just happen without the first half of the verse. So to restate the idea of verse again with a little bit or a little better understanding of the first half and the second half, here's how I'd say it. Whoever has intimate communion with God, making their homes with him, a secret place with him, will find a permanent place of safety and protection. So wrapped up in this verse is an invitation and a promise. So let's look at the invitation and the promise. You probably already picked up on it, but the invitation is to live a life in which you have real intimate communion with God. That's the invitation to all of us. In fact, that's what we were made for. You can go all the way back to the garden. This is what humans were made of, to have this intimate communion with God, where you're really connected to him. And the promise, if you choose to live this kind of abiding life with God, you will establish for yourself a permanent place that will always feel safe to trust God with your life. Intimacy with him, leading to, I actually trust God with my life. Doesn't that sound good? Yeah, in other words, wherever you are, if God is there, you are perfectly safe. That's the sense you have. If God has led you there, you will be okay. Just that overall sense of, you know, it's gonna be okay because the Lord led me here. If you are close to God, you are under his protection. Under his protection, you are under his care, and you will find rest in that place. And Jesus really echoes the same thing. This isn't like, this is revolutionary. It is revolutionary, but like Jesus echoes the same thing in the New Testament. The idea that if life with God, that there is this life with God, and if it is deeper than just knowing about him, and it's about knowing him, it's deeper than like just looking good to the outside world. I lost my place on my notes here, guys. Jesus talks about the same thing, that there is a life in which you can be about more than just knowing things about God, but actually knowing him intimately. I was studying this, when studying the verse, I had immediately two teachings of Jesus that came to mind, and I'm like, it kind of sounds like something that Jesus said. They're not gonna pop up there, but they're in Matthew chapter 6 and John chapter 15. And this is Jesus in Matthew 6. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they will receive their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Okay, so it's like this intimacy with the Father in secret leads to a reward. So what Jesus is riffing on here is this idea that of having a secret place in which you meet God. And I'll come back to kind of what that means. But and then John 15, you're familiar if you've been around here. We spent some time in John 15 quite a bit this last year. It says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches." This is John 15 verses 5 and 6. "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me and you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." So the idea is there's this life with God in which you can be connected to him. If you are not, there's a good chance that your life is going to wither away. So like the psalmist in both of these verses, Jesus is inviting us to an intimate and authentic relationship with God. Not one that can be measured simply by what is happening on the outside, but one that is measured by what is happening on the inside. Like where you are dependent on your connection to God for everything. To the point that you don't want to do anything apart from God and his leading and his blessing and his empowering for you. I used to get confused about, the verse about, praying in public and being like the hypocrites who do that, right? What I learned is it has little to do with like whether praying in public is wrong or not. You're like, should I just not do that because the hypocrites do that? Like, should I not pray in public? It has less to do with that, because the flip side of that is like, it just paints a picture of whether or not your connection to God is real or not, right? Is it authentic? Here's what I mean. Like, when somebody spends time talking to God when they're alone, it either means that it's like this indication of authenticity. It either means that you're crazy because you're just talking to somebody all by yourself, or it means that you really do believe there's a God who cares about you, who's real. So if you're kind of like, let me just comfort you, you're like, I don't even know if I really believe in God. It's like, well, do you talk to him when you're on your own? Because there's not an outside benefit to doing that. If it's just you and God, there's a sense within you that's like, I actually think that God can do something about my circumstance. Does that make sense? A few questions come to my mind today. First, is this kind of relationship with God, is this the kind of relationship with God that you have? I'd ask myself that question, like, is this what I do? And then the other question is, do you want this? Maybe you don't have this kind of relationship with God. You're like, I'm kind of curious. Do you want this kind of relationship with God? And if you want this kind of life, how do we attain it? We'll talk about that a little bit. How do we allow God to change our minds to become people who rely on him for everything, who have communion with him that leads to his protection and his flourishing? So I'll make some observations as we continue to walk through. Starting with verse 2. First point is this: to live into the promise, we have to remain, we have to be reminded over and over again what is true. Psalm verse 2 is this idea of like telling yourself or telling the Lord out loud, hey, I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and he is my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Like, we have to, I don't know about you, but I have to. I think we have to tell ourselves over and over again what is true, because we forget. We have short memory as humans. It's like everything's going great. God's providing. One bad thing happens. Oh, woe is me. Does the Lord even care about me? Can I even trust him? And we have to say to ourselves over and over again, no, I can. The Lord is trustworthy. I can trust him. He is my refuge. We also need to surround ourselves with people who will tell us that, whether it's friends or family or our parents, other followers of Jesus. We've got five kids. I don't know if you're aware of this. I'm sure you are. We have five kids. And we've had to tell our kids hundreds of times. Like, we told them over and over again when they're having a hard time where they need to go. We've told them, like, you need to go to Jesus. Like, your friendship with Jesus, you can trust him. You can trust him for your relationship with your friends. You can trust him with what's going on at school. You can trust him with your job situation. You can trust him with your finances. And after hundreds of times of doing that, you know what? They still come to us and they're like, please, what do I do? And it's like, no, you got to go to the Lord. But you know what though? They're getting better and faster at like going right to Jesus. In fact, we start to tell them, they go, I know this verse right here. I know what you're going to tell me. It's like, oh good. Then the truth is actually in you. Like, you've learned that you are supposed to go to the Lord first. So what we need to do is get this picture in our heads over and over and over again of God's faithfulness. Because there is an enemy, right? Are you aware there's an enemy who is dead set on our destruction? And he uses lies and half-truths really to trap us and to ruin our lives. You guys familiar with John 10:10? You know it? Say it, anybody? The enemy has come to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. And Jesus has come that we may have life and life to the full. Okay, so this next verse, verse 3, has this kind of idea wrapped up in there. It says, surely, verse 3, surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilences. What is a fowler's snare? I was like, what is a fowler's snare? I had to look that up. I'm like, what's a fowler? Well, here's the thing. A fowler is like a hunter and a tracker, right? So the snare would be like the trap that he sets. So a hunter or tracker who tracks down and captures and kills something, sets a trap for it, comes back to it later, right? Okay, you guys ever watched the show Alone? Anybody watch that? Like, I'm kind of an alone guy. Not alone. I'm kind of a guy, like an alone guy. No, like, I'm kind of a guy who likes to watch the show alone, right? I'm a fan of it. And there's these people who are really good at, like, they're really good at, like, catching their food, you know? And those are usually the people who last a little bit longer. So these people who are really good at catching rabbits. Have you seen this? And you're like, oh, it's terrible, it's rabbits. But you're like, dude, I'm hungry. You know, so they set these like wire traps up, and it's like just basically a loop, and it's like the most obvious. You would think it's like the most obvious thing, and basically what they do is they put these snares like right in the pathway of where they see that rabbits typically go. So like these game trails or whatever, right? This is what the enemy of our souls does for us, and this is why we have to be so careful what we put into our minds, in our imagination. So many of the ideas within our culture do not correspond with reality as defined by Jesus. And they ultimately lead to our destruction, right? And like the rabbits in Alone, the lies are most likely going to come to us in places and in trails where we spend most of our time going over and over and over again, right? To the point where we don't even notice them, and we just run right into those traps. Like, there's not a lot of rabbits that are coming up and be like, oh, what is this? They're just going full speed. And the trails that they usually go, thinking, I'm nice and safe, I always go here. And then the trap is basically invisible to them. That happens to us. Our trails, guys, our trails are our habits. These are our trails. The things that we do without even thinking over and over again. When life is tough, here's the question I have for you. When life is tough, what are the habits you have formed? Like, where are the places, where are the trails that you've made for yourself that you go back down over and over again to find comfort, to find refuge, to find stability? What are the trails that you go down? What are the habits that you've formed? The Fowler snare gets us when we repeat patterns or take in ideas over and over again that draw us away from dependence on God and make us believe that we can have all of the solutions of our problems and all of our plans work out apart from him. Philosopher Mark Sayers describes that as having the kingdom without the king. We want to believe we can do that, but the reality is we can't. I mean, moment of vulnerability here, and I bet some of us can relate. One of the places that I go when things get rough, and maybe you can relate, when things get rough and I'm looking for comfort, I feel overwhelmed as I just go to the scroll zone. Instagram, yeah, you could probably have some TikTokers in here. You know, ironically, doom scrolling is also described as being, you know, I got sucked into a rabbit hole. You know, you're just going forever. I got sucked into a rabbit trail, right? And I would argue that the rabbit trail, like that rabbit trail in particular, is not very neutral. Like it's full of all kinds of images and ideas about what life is all about, the good stuff, all the way from like, if I buy this, I will feel better. If I get this, then my life will be complete. All the way to, this is the 5 steps on how you can be the happiest person. This is the five things that you need to do to make sure that you secure your future through your income stream or through your whatever, all of those things. It's not neutral, right? Like there's information all the way from how we handle relationships to money, our sexuality, our work ethic, our relationships, all of that. And here's what I've caught on to, because these videos are like a minute long, right? Like they're usually gonna be about quick fixes, fast solutions. And I would argue many of our issues with the things that we are going through are not going to be fixed by fast and external solutions, but they're gonna come from slow and deep work, by taking these things to the Lord over and over again, by letting him speak to them, by taking these things to trusted friends over and over again. Hey, this is hard for me. Hey, I'm failing at this. Would you help me? By taking them to paid professionals. Hey, I'm stuck and I don't know why I keep doing this thing over and over again. That'd be a counselor. That'd be the paid professional I'm talking about. To be able to tell people that will be able to tell us the loving truth, people who will be able to actually embody truth with us, right? Embody truth to us. And I would say this, our best protection against the lies is truth. Our best protection against the lies is truth. And more specifically, spending time with the one who is the truth. spending time with the one who is the truth. When Jesus came teaching and preaching, he didn't just say, I have the truth. He didn't say, I know the truth. What did he say? I am the truth, right? I am the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. Nobody has deep communion with the Father except through me. Nobody has the protection and the refuge that the Father provides except through me, because I am truth. And there's a difference between knowing something and knowing something. Knowing something and then knowing something is true, right? Like really knowing that it's true through experience. Close to being related, but not the same thing. And we're invited to do both things, right? Little illustration for you. Who has ever heard that Texas barbecue is the best? Who's heard that? Yeah. Yeah, guys, it's the best. It really is. Like, so when somebody, yeah, what's that? Yeah, I mean, there is my barbecue. So Oregon barbecue in South Salem is also really good, for Salem, at least. Yeah, we've heard, like, Texas barbecue is the best. And when somebody says that, they're making a statement of truth, right? But to really know the truth, you will need to go to Dallas and sit down and have y'all some authentic Texas barbecue place at a real Texas barbecue place and eat barbecue in Texas. Like, you, that's all those things have to happen for you to really know. I had the chance to do that. Lainey, you were there.
I was there, man.
Lacey, were you there? You were there too. I mean, a bunch of us were there. And we did it. And guys, guess what? The rumors are true. I was like, what? Does even pulled pork can taste like this? I didn't even know that was like what this could taste like. I've been eating something different my whole life, apparently. They have different pulled pork down there. I don't know. Different brisket. Here's the thing. Like, that is both knowing and experiencing the truth that Texas barbecue is the best, right? That's knowing and experiencing. We are invited to know Jesus in that same way, to know God in the same way, to find ourselves, like, find out for ourselves by communion and connection to God that he really is the truth. And Jesus uses the metaphor, like, so many times of sitting down and communing with him, eating a meal with him, right? Really feasting on him and experiencing him up close, sharing a meal with him. There's a word for someone that we really count on to actually do what they're going to do. The word is faithful. Have you heard this before? Faithful. Like, somebody who actually does what they really say that they're going to do is a person who is faithful. Like, to know that someone is faithful is to discover that what is said about them is actually real and is actually true. And the psalmist continues on with this theme in the next verse, verse 4. He says, he will cover you with his feathers, right? It's another promise. And under his wings, you will find refuge. That's that imagery that Jesus uses. I'm gonna gather my people like a mother chick, right? Ashley talked about it a couple weeks ago. Or like a mother does to her chicks. So he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. Rampart, I'm like, I've only heard that just in the Star Spangled Banner. It's like this wall around you, and the ramparts we long, and the imagery, it's, you know. But like his faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart, right? The word faithfulness here carries this idea of truth and stability and trustworthiness. Right? So what the verse is saying is this: you will find refuge, and the thing that will shield you, the strong wall around you to protect you from the destruction of the enemy, is the fact that what God says is actually true, is actually true. Like, he is faithful to his word. He will do what he says, and what he invites you into and says, this is how it works to live. Oh, it's actually real. Like, Jesus actually knows what he's talking about, and he delivers. And here's the thing. We only get to discover if what God says is true by living, either living into or not living into what God says is true, right? I think most of us have probably tried not living into what God says is true, right? Not great. But man, many of us in the room have seen, man, if I live into what God says is true, I see his faithfulness. It actually works. It's real. Here's what author John Mark Comer says about this in his book, Live No Lies. He says, when we believe truth, that is the idea that corresponds to reality, we show up to reality in such a way that we flourish and thrive. We show up to our bodies, to our sexuality, to our interpersonal relationships, and above all, to God himself in a way that is concurrent with the Creator's wisdom and good intention for his creation. As a result, we tend to be happy, right? We tend to be full of joy. But when we believe lies, ideas that are not congruent with the reality of God's wise and loving design, and then, tragically, open our bodies to those lies and let them into our muscle memories, right? Repeated things. We allow an ideology of cancer to infect our souls. We live at odds with reality, and as a result, we struggle to thrive because reality does not adjust itself to our illusions. Philosopher Dallas Willard famously said, reality is what you run into when you are wrong. It's like a reality check. I think of like hockey players, they do like a check. Like, yeah, if we're gonna live in a way that does not correspond with reality, eventually life is going to take care of that, right? And we're gonna get a reality check. Many of the issues in our lives are a result of living into things that are just not true. Like, and then life and Jesus have a way of helping us to course correct from the things that we are wrong about, right? You know, like you've experienced this, either for yourself or somebody else, you can't convince somebody that something is not true. And sometimes you just have to let things take their course. You go, I'm just gonna pray that the Lord uses that and they're gonna experience some pain and hopefully it's not much to wake them up to the reality of what Jesus says to be true and they can come back to God. That's what has to happen to us oftentimes, right? You know, the longer that I follow Jesus, the more convinced I am that the devil he's not just out there trying to get us to like do the obvious terrible things, like in the things that are really destructive that look like sin that are obvious to everybody else. Like he does that, right? But I think he would much rather see us live in a way that looks spiritual and it looks mature on the outside, but it isn't born out of this trust in God's faithfulness. Like it's not born out of a place of actual maturity on the inside of us. And that, you know, that's what Jesus was hammering on with the Pharisees. Man, you look good. You're doing all the right things on the outside, right? But inside, you're like whitewashed tombs. There's no internal life. This is an invitation to an internal life, right? And the thing is, like, we can only keep up that kind of living for so long before it all sort of crumbles apart, because we end up living off of, like, and we can for a bit, like, we end up living off of, like, you know, anything from the accolades that we acquire from living like that, the applause of others, whatever it is. And I don't know if you picked up on this, but the next couple of verses, the next few verses is actually the scriptures that Satan misquoted, or at least quoted a little bit out of context to Jesus when he tries tempting him in the desert in Matthew chapter 4. Maybe some of you get perked up. I was like, wait a second, is this the, indeed it is. This is what Satan was trying to, it says this. I'll read 9 through 12. If you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will, and this is the part, 11 and 12, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike the foot against a stone. And then I don't have the notes, I don't have it up on the screen, but Matthew 4, 5 and 6, here's what it says the devil did. It says, the devil took him to a holy city and had him stand up on the highest point of the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So I don't know if you, like the part that's missing, here's the part that's missing. Here's the part that he's misquoting. Here's the part where he's taking out of context. He's missing the part that says, if you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near to your tent. The temptation of Satan for Jesus, and I think for all of us, is that he would prove himself, right? That he would do something spectacular. Like, and to do it apart from the direction of his Father. And to do it without having the Father be his refuge in the place that he seeks. Like he tries to get Jesus to believe that he can do whatever he wants and live any way that he wants and believe his words over the Father's words, right? And still find protection and safety as long as it looks good on the outside, right? As long as it's impressive, as long as I'm crushing it. If it's up and to the right, yeah, man, go for it, right? Satan does the same thing to us. That's what he tried doing to Jesus. And honestly, I've done this. Anybody else done that? Like, I know I'm not really living for Jesus, but let me just do the thing that looks good on the outside. I tried praying, but then I was just busy. So then I said, I didn't hear him say no. So I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to say yes. And sometimes we even like go far enough as we put the God told me stamp on it or the God blessed me stamp, hashtag blessed, on the thing that we're trying to do because it looks good, right? It looks good enough. It's like, you know, maybe Jesus, yeah, like, you know what, maybe, you know what? I think maybe Jesus did bless this. Yeah. But they weren't things that were born out of a deep abiding relationship with the Father. The kind of relationship where God would be like, actually, no, that may look good, but that's not what I have for you, right? And these are the kind of things, like just, maybe they're done out of fear. Maybe they're done out of pride. Maybe they're done out of a desire to be impressive to others. Maybe they're done out of a desire to not disappoint other people. I think that's a big one for a lot of us. We are in a culture that hates disappointing people, our bosses. Like, I know Jesus doesn't want me to work double overtime and work till the midnight. But if I say no, I'm going to disappoint my boss. Ultimately, these are attempts to create our own refuge and our own comfort. That's the bottom line. Guys, all of this really comes down to trust. All of it. Like, will we really rely on God as our safe place? Do we really trust God with our lives? Does God feel like a place of safety to us? Proverbs 3:4 or 3:5-6, you guys have probably heard it a million times, probably a lot of your favorite verses. It's a good one. Trust, and the word trust there, trust in the Lord with all of your hearts and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. And here's the thing, to trust is to lean your weight. This is what John Mark Comer says, is to lean your weight on something. When you step out on a bridge, you trust. You can do that with God. You can lean your weight, your hopes, dreams, aspirations, all you are on him. He can take the weight. He can take all of it. Proverbs 18 says, the name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to him and are safe. That word name there, anybody knows what the word name means in the Hebrew scriptures? It means like reputation, right? So even when you're saying, I pray in Jesus' name, it's like, well, I pray in the reputation of God, right? Name means reputation. So God's reputation, according to this psalm, is that he is safe. He is a safe place to run to when you are in need. He is a safe place to run to when you don't know what to do. And here's the thing. The thing about something having a reputation is that you don't really know that reputation is true unless you're willing to trust them enough to see if their reputation is actually true or not. It's like, that plumber's got a really great recommendation. Oh man, his reputation, 5 stars. It's like, well, until you let him change out your toilet, you don't really know, right? That's a crude metaphor, crude illustration. To feel safe and to be safe are two different things, though. To feel safe and to be safe, that's where we're going to go next. We are perfectly safe to trust the Lord with our lives. But because we feel like we are not safe, we seek safety and refuge in all kinds of other ways, don't we? Like to feel safe and to actually be safe, two different things. And because we don't feel like we are safe, we seek refuge in all kinds of other things. When I was a small kid, I must have been like 4 or something like that. I'm like, how do you remember these things? I don't really know, but we went to the Grand Coulee Dam. It's like a big dam in the Northwest. It's like hydroelectric power for a whole bunch of the Pacific Northwest. So it's a huge dam. It's really big. What's incredible, it was really incredible, like it was massive. You're like, this is like The Fugitive. Have you seen The Fugitive? It's like, he jumps off that thing. You're like, yeah, it's like that. Ridiculous. So huge. And I remember being in my dad's arms, and we got really close to the edge, and we're like looking over the edge. And guys, I was like terrified. Like I was starting to like scream and kind of like trying to get myself out of my dad's arms to get myself away from the edge, because I'm like, this is the scariest thing I've ever experienced, right? Heights, am I right? Here's the thing. Even though I was scared, I was terrified, I was perfectly safe in the arms of my dad. Perfectly safe. Like it was illogical for me to think that it was dangerous, right? Here's the thing. We will face some things in our lives that are absolutely terrifying. We think that the only thing that will make us safe is to jump out of our arms of our father, to get away from the scary edge. Like that will inevitably happen. But to jump out of the arms of our father is actually the most dangerous thing we can do. Guys, I got this dog. She's amazing, by the way. But at times, we went on a walk on Saturday morning to Starbucks. And we get to the Starbucks, and for whatever reason at this point, she like is irrationally afraid of other humans and the Starbucks itself and cars. And so she just is like losing her mind, so scared. To the point where she's so scared that I try to hold her and she's squirming, and she pulls herself out of the harness backwards and then runs out to Battle Creek, a busy street. Dude, I mean, in her mind, you know what's safer than a couple people at Starbucks where we are having a pup cup and I have a glass of water for her? To run out and to get hit by a car. That's way safer. Completely irrational, right? To think that squirming out of the arms of my father is the safest thing for us is, it just doesn't add up. The safest place that we can be is in the arms of our father. Trust in the Lord is only built in us by practicing trusting the Lord. Trust in the Lord is built by trusting God over and over and over again. Allowing God to make good on his reputation. By seeing and learning that God will come through. Then and only then does he become our safe place. And here's the thing, like when you start to do this, here's what I've learned. When you start to do this and you see God's faithfulness, you just have this internal thought in your mind that's just like, he did it before, he can do it again. He did it before, he can do it again. In fact, I have like this insanely overconfident like thing. It's not my confidence in me, it's in confidence in Jesus that no matter what happens with the places that we will live, that God will find us like the best place to live, and it will be like a good deal, and it'll be exactly where we're supposed to. Because over and over again, I'll tell you some stories sometime, I don't have time for it today, but he has just found places for us to live in the most insane ways. Making connections with people that know people thousands of miles away, and we're like, how did we know all the same people? The Lord, right? You just get this confidence that says, yeah, he did it before and he can do it again. But there's no way to do that without over and over again seeing God's faithfulness, right? The only way to know that a chair is safe to sit in is to actually sit in it. And the more times you sit in a chair, you will believe without even thinking, this thing is going to support me, right? Does anybody get to your office and like, I don't know, man. I mean, maybe that's you. But for me, I'm like, I don't ever think like, is this gonna hold me? Not my office chair anyway. There's some sussy like picnic chairs though that you're like, is this gonna hold me? But much of what we seek for refuge, and they're only illusions. They're illusions of safety that will ultimately let us down, but God will not let us down. It's all a matter of trust and really trusting in something. When we really trust in something, it's like to really trust, grow in trust of something is only through experience. It's hard to trust somebody that you don't know, right? Like you have to have a relationship. There's no shortcut for that. Like I can't shortcut you into trusting Jesus. No matter how good of a sermon I preach, like what, can't do it. Somebody can't build that for you. You have to build it for yourself. The whole promise of the psalm is built on this idea, this premise of really knowing God intimately. Like that's the whole thing. And this is a lifetime endeavor. So don't, if you're like, man, I don't know, like, don't beat yourself up. This is like years and decades, not days and weeks, okay? It takes time, but it is one decision at a time. You don't feel safe with people that you don't know. And if you are a stranger, if God is a stranger to you, he's just never gonna feel safe. The more that you really know him, the safer that you will feel with him. And the more likely you will be to trust him the next time and to trust him the next time and to trust him with your life. I got a theory, guys. Here's the theory. That it's so hard for us because this whole idea of trusting the Lord, because the world just forces us to grow up, right? And Jesus says that in order for us to really trust him, we need to like ungrow up. We need to be like children, right? And Jesus actually invites us to have the posture that is like that of children. So I have one positive, all right? And then two, not so positive, okay? So I'm doing the both sides of it. Because you're like, what about kids? They can get extorted really easy. Oh yeah, actually. So here we go, number one. Here's what you we can learn from kids that's like a really good thing. I've learned that as a parent of children, small children, they are needy. They need you. And they know that they need you, so they will ask you for things. Like, even at the most inconvenient times, they're like, my dad can do it. Like, I know he can come through with this burrito with no rest stop. Like, right now, I need this burrito. They need you. Children need you. Kids ask to be picked up and to be carried by parents a lot. Are you aware of this? Kids ask to be picked up a lot. I mean, which isn't really a big deal until you're in the line at Disneyland and they want to be held for 2 hours in the line. Parents, am I right? Amen? Yeah. And adults, like, they're like, you're fine. You have legs. You have to use them, you know, at some point. I'm like, at first, we're like, yeah, it's great. You know, then your back is like, no, I'm not. It's not great. Like, you really do. You do have legs. Like, you can walk your own, right? Mostly because our backs and our arms are tired, right? But Jesus reminds us that we were meant to be picked up and carried by our dad. And that's actually a good thing. And God, you know, God's arms don't get tired. They don't get tired. You can always come to him. He's always able to and willing to pick you up. Okay, that was a positive, okay? So now the not so positive thing about kids. Sorry, kids, if you're in here. This is maybe more than just kids. This, you know, we fall for it too, but yes, kids know they need our help, but at times can be pretty convinced that they are able to do the thing on their own that they are not capable of doing. Have you seen this before? Like, I think all of us, like, we've had, I think all of our toddlers went through the phase that said, I do it. And you're like, bro, you not do it. Like, what are you, like, they like try to, like, you try to intervene. You're like, no, it's fine. I can teach you how to, I already know. You're like, let me just switch you for these scissors that are way better that will do their job. It's like, no, I do. They're pretty convinced that they stubbornly refuse, right? This is what kids do. We do this. No, God, I do. It's fine. I got it, right? Second illustration. Kids, especially young kids, have a really difficult time understanding like intrinsic value. You know what I mean? It's like the idea that like something, there's something value behind something. This $100 bill is worth $100, yet it's the same exact size and shape and relatively the same color and design as a $1 bill, right? So if I was to have one single $100 bill, and I wanted to trade a small child for like 10 $1 bills, what is that child gonna say? Oh, ha to the na, like we are not trading dollar. What, there are 5 of these, there are 10 of these, and there are one of those, like I'm gonna hang on to this, right? You cannot talk them into it. They will not do it because 5 or 10 is better than 1. Ha to the na. And at the same time, you know, I could have a snow cone in my hand, you know, and they would gladly trade those bills. Maybe $500 bills. A $500 bill, is that's the thing. Like they would gladly trade those bills no matter what the denomination is for that snow cone, right? Because snow cone, it's like a churro at Disneyland. How much? Take my money. We do the same thing, guys. Like we have acquired ideas and habits and things that we are unwilling to exchange for the good things that God has for us. We're convinced that we know what is best and what is the most valuable stuff. And we have a whole economy and culture that says what the most valuable stuff is too. Just to reinforce all of it. I know what matters most is this. This house I live in, this car that I drive, these clothes that I have. And Jesus is like, I got you. So a few questions of reflection I want to pose to you this morning. Is there an area of your life in which you are trying to carry yourself, but you really need God to carry you? So just ponder that for a second. Is there an area of your life in which you're trying to carry yourself, but you need God to carry you? Second question is, what is your snow cone? What's your snow cone? Like, what's your stack of dollar bills? Is there something in your life that you are unwilling to give over to God because of the fear that he won't give you back something that is better? What's that for you? So start to ponder that. I'll have a few reflection questions in a moment that get you the chance to really dive into that. But maybe something comes to mind, and here's something that will help you to figure that out. You're like, I don't know, man. It's probably something that gives you a sense of security. It's probably something that, like, you say in your mind, as long as I have that, I will be okay. Maybe it's a nest egg. As long as I have this. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a thing. The reality is that if something or someone that you are putting if there's something or someone that you're putting before the Lord and what he says is best for you, your life, that is a dangerous place to be living. You're living outside of the protection that God has on offer, right? Okay, so what I want to do is give the opportunity to just do a little exchange with Jesus. Just to do an exchange with Jesus. Actually, Maura, are you here? You want to play the little keys behind me, Maura? You don't have to. I should have told you this, but it's going to set the vibe. I think the reflection vibe, yeah. But here's what I want you to do. Maybe we can just all close our eyes right now. We're going to do this. And I want you to just open up your hands. Just in a, you know, hands in front of you, palms up. Really like this posture. Like really this posture of like, Lord, I'm willing to have my hands open to let go of whatever I need to so that I can receive whatever you have for me. Lord, I'm willing to let go of my $5 so that I can receive your $100. God, there's a lot more that we can draw from this psalm. But if we don't get this first part right, like none of the other stuff really matters. We have a loving Father that is faithful. He is worthy of our trust. He is trustworthy. He is the truth. He doesn't just have truth, and he wants to live in relationship and deep communion with you in every aspect of your life, not just some of it, but all of it. And he can be trusted. And with your hands in front of you in a posture of receiving this morning, a place of being willing to exchange and let go of what is in your hands to receive what God has, I got a couple questions for you. Number one is, how is your secret life with God? Like, do you have one? And the thing is, if maybe the answer is no or not like it should be, you can start today. You can start right now. You can make a decision in your heart and then hopefully leave this place and make a decision in practice to change that. And the thing is that no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter the failures that you've had, Jesus paints a picture of the kingdom, which is what he invites all of us to do, as this place where everybody's invited to the table. All you have to do is pull up a seat and say, yes, I want to eat with you, Jesus. And yes, I want to trust you with my life. So do you have this secret life with God? Well, whatever the answer is, there is more. There's always more with Jesus. So maybe you can think to yourself and make a decision right now, Jesus, and maybe even say it. Jesus, I want to give you more of my secret life, my hidden life that nobody else sees. Would you help me to do that? Would you remind me? Would you bother me with your Holy Spirit during the week? Hey, I want to hang out like a kid. Will you jump on the trampoline with me? Can we go to the store? Jesus is calling us like that all the time. Will you go to the secret place with Jesus? Number two, what are you trying to find refuge in right now that is not God? Is there something in your life that you're trying to find refuge in and safety in that is not from Jesus or Jesus himself? Like I said earlier, maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a gooder product. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's security. Maybe you know right now there's something that I'm supposed to do or not do or stop doing or start doing, but it's just too hard to let go of. You can let go of it, right? You can decide right now, I have decided to follow Jesus, like the hymn goes. You can decide right now, you know what? Jesus, I changed my mind and I release that to you. And maybe we just say that in our hearts together. Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. Jesus, I find you as my refuge. And right now, Lord, I just release this thing to you. Maybe I've released it before and I've come back and I've went for it again. I release it again. Would you help me to walk it out for real this time? And then the question is God your safe place? Like, is he the safe place that you run to? Again, or do you run to something else? And so right now, I think maybe just agree with me in this, and maybe you say it in your own heart, in your own mind. Jesus, I want you to be my safe place. I want you to be my place of safety and refuge. It hasn't been before, but I want to start right now. So you can just say that to the Lord. Jesus, I want you to be my place of safety. I want to run to you. I want to stop running back to the stuff I've ran back to 1,000 times because it has not worked. And then number four, which I guess is just 3B, would you be willing to start over and make God your place of refuge right now? Start fresh. You can start fresh. And actually, maybe that's an invitation for a first time. You've never trusted Jesus with your life. And actually, the place to start with following Jesus is just that decision. Jesus, I choose to make you Lord of my life. And I choose to go to you. I choose to make you my place of refuge and my place of safety. So I just ask if that's you and it's your first time, that maybe you would be bold and you would lift up your eyes and you would raise your hand and we can make eye contact. And you could just say, Jesus, I'm making you my refuge. So if that's you and it's a first time and you want to do that, you can do that. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? And if you want to, you can come after service. You can come talk to me or one of our pastors. We'd love to share with you about that, what that looks like. But it's a beginning step. That first yes, this isn't like a, yay, I'm going to heaven. This is, yay, I'm beginning of a journey of transformation into the image of Jesus over a long period of time where I'm becoming more like him. It's discipleship to Jesus, which means you are learning life from Jesus and how to really live and how to let go of all that other stuff that you used to live into and embrace this new way, because God's way can be trusted. The way of Jesus can be trusted. It is proven. It really works. And I'll just close with this. Just a benediction, just a blessing over you. Jesus, may we be people that experience a deep, abiding relationship with you. May we be a people who are willing to entrust more and more of our lives to you. And Jesus, may your kingdom come and your will be done in Silverton as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, amen.